chapter 4 this morning of Hebrews, starting in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit. Lord, upon us this morning as we are here gathered for that very purpose of meeting with you. Lord, we want to continue to worship you, resting in your presence this morning. Father, you know each and every one of us and what's going on in our hearts and minds and our lives and our circumstances. And we are here today, Lord, to hear from you, to sit with you in your presence, aware of who you are and what you have for us. And ask, Lord, that you would lay everything out flat. Your word says here that you behold us to where nothing is hidden from your sight. So we just want you to flatten out everything, sort it all out, Lord, and get our attention this morning upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave a couple minutes after the study. We're going to have James Stein come up and share a little bit about his mission. He's back from his mission, so... But it's interesting, this idea of entering his rest. Now, last week we covered chapter 3, the whole chapter. And I wasn't so bold as to try to cover the whole chapter, chapter 4 today. But it really is because of the way it's divided up. He starts in verse 7 of chapter 3, quoting this psalm, Psalm 95, where it says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And what he was speaking about there was the children of Israel in the wilderness were hearing from the Lord regularly, and they just continued to harden their hearts to his word. He would speak to them and reveal to them what they were supposed to do. Sometimes it was God's voice from the mountain, but after that, they were so afraid to hear God's voice spoken from heaven. It scared them. They thought they were going to die, and of course they were right, because he's God, and they're sinners, and goodness, to hear the voice of God. So Moses would go to hear from the Lord and come back and tell them what God had said, and took the law and wrote it down and gave it to them, proclaiming it to them. But all through the wilderness experience, they continued to get frustrated with their circumstance and their condition. Really, because of their unbelief, they would harden their hearts towards the Lord and not respond to his voice. Going through Jeremiah, on Wednesday, we looked at this in chapter 7. The Lord says this through Jeremiah: when I called you out of Egypt, I didn't lay out this whole thing of sacrifices and offerings. I told you to do this, obey my voice. See, at that point, the nation of Israel had gotten so into their religiosity. They liked the idea of coming and having a party at God's house. They liked that, but they missed the fact that they were supposed to be meeting with the Lord. They left that out. They just held on to their external religion, and God condemns them for that and says, no, it's supposed to be about fellowship with me. So just, he says in that chapter, just take your offerings and go and eat them. And I'm not going to partake with you. You're not in fellowship with me. Very interesting. But the whole idea in that chapter, he says, because I didn't call you to do this religious stuff, I called you to obey my voice, and you're not. You're not obeying me. You're not hearing and listening and walking in those things. And so as they hardened their heart in the wilderness against the Lord, they came to the promised land. They sent the spies in. 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, we can't do it. It's too hard. Yes, God has told us to go in, but we can't do it. And the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can do it because God has given it to us. Let's go. And they rebelled and said, no. And so God said, that's it. None of you. And that's what this psalm is talking about. He says, none of you will enter my rest. And that generation perished in the wilderness. The children that they were afraid for grew up, became adults, and entered into the promised land. But those that were originally given the call to enter in and didn't enter in because of unbelief, they did not receive the land. So that's how chapter 3 ends in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we talked about this last week. It really is unbelief. Disobedience is rooted in unbelief. If anyone disobeys God, it's a faith issue. Yeah, I meet people who say, I just don't have faith, Chris. That's my problem. I don't have faith like you. I can't believe in God. Well, if they could understand really what they were saying, there's so much of their life that would simply be changed and corrected and healed if they would simply put their faith in God. But holding on to a faithless life, I just can't believe like you believe. Well, so the idea in chapter 3 was, beware in verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's kind of the thesis statement of this whole section through what we read today as well. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he talks first about how it happens when you give in to sin. He says, encourage one another daily while it's called today, pointing back to that psalm we just looked at in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, it's called today, so as long as it's called today, encourage one another, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what we talked about last week. We are called by God to hold on to the faith, to trust him with our lives, and to depart from sin. And if we don't, if we are tempted by sin and give in to sin, then what happens is the sin itself deceives us, and we're hardened, and we begin to believe the lies about ourselves and about the Lord, and we let go of the faith. We stop trusting him in our daily life, and we begin to lay hold of sin. And then it ends in that idea of, well, who's to say, you know, there is a God, or I don't know what I believe anymore, or I used to believe like you. And we've met so many people, have we not, that have gone there. They haven't dealt with the things that God's dealing with in their lives. They've held on to sin, and the next thing you know, they're deceived, and they end with unbelief. Because underneath all of them, all of the compromise and the mediocrity of life, even for a believer, underneath all of that is unbelief rooted and trying to sprout up and take over. And so even a believer who believes in Jesus as their Savior, we talked about this last week, can be deceived by sin, hardened by sin, and settling for less than what God has, not entering into the abundant life, but holding on to their life in the wilderness, complaining. I don't like to complain, but I have found lately I'm prone to complain a lot. All it takes is one little mouth sore, right? One little, one, those little white dots on my, What's for dinner? Well, it doesn't matter. I've got a mouth sore. It doesn't even matter. It's my favorite dinner, and I can hardly enjoy it because I got a mouth sore. Chris, are you okay? No. I'm just a wimp sometimes. And I can just complain, and it ruins everything. But, you know, sometimes that's really almost prophetic the way we live our Christian lives. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm the only one at my work that's a Christian.
Oh, you have a job? Wow.
Yeah, but it's not the job I wanted. I prayed for the job I wanted, and God didn't do it.
And we begin to question His goodness, whether He's good to us, whether we can really trust Him. And we settle for this wilderness experience that was never God's design. You see, Moses even told them, God brought you out to bring you in. But the people were stuck in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. And so in light of that, he goes on and says that now you're resisting entering into his rest. In there in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 11. And so not only can unbelief keep us from experiencing the fullness of life in Christ, but it can keep us from Christ. It can keep us from eternal life. It can keep us from the salvation that God has for us forever and even today. And so we're to rest. We're to enter into the rest. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, and that's what that's there for, is to understand that this is what he's talking about. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And that word, let us fear, let's put that in our vernacular. Not that we should be afraid. Oh no, I'm afraid. It's not that. It's that we would be diligent and watchful, that we would be on guard and take precautions, lest any of us have fallen short of entering into his rest. Now, again, we can get kind of lost in the language if we're not careful, so I want to point something out. You could easily translate this, lest anyone think it's too late for them to enter his rest. Now, I meet believers like this who say to me, Chris, you know, it's too late for me. I've lived a life of compromise. I go to the church of the first church of the prodigal, and I've stayed there my whole life, in and out. I just can't seem to get it straight. It's too late for me, but you guys go ahead. And they separate themselves in unbelief from what God would call them to today. So as he writes Hebrews here, the author points this out over and over in these two chapters. He said, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And he means today. Is it today? I think it's today. It's the only day that you and I have to respond to the Lord. You can't respond to the Lord tomorrow. You have to wait until tomorrow becomes today. Then you can respond to the Lord today. But today's not tomorrow. You can't respond yesterday. If you did respond to yesterday, that was today, man. But today's not yesterday. Did I lose you? I lost myself. But today, in this moment, right under these trees and these clouds, in this moment, the voice of God speaks. And you have a choice to make. Will you respond? Do you respond to his voice? And that's the emphasis of what he's saying. And because of unbelief, people fall short of responding in faith to the voice of God. I want you to notice something else about this verse that maybe you didn't see here. He says in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And I see something in that. He says, let us be watchful and diligent, taking precautions, lest any of you have fallen short. He includes himself and says, let us set up precautions in our lives, lest anyone fall short. In other words, every believer is to search their hearts and make sure that they are right with the Lord, I believe, on a continual basis. If you're ever wondering if you're right with the Lord, just sit back and ponder and say, Lord, am I right with you? Not on my basis, but on your basis. Am I coming to you in faith, believing you? Okay. And you make sure that you're right with the Lord. And then the next thing that we do is we go to other believers and we make sure that they are responding and that they're right with the Lord. I want to read you a couple verses regarding this. One of them is in 2 Peter. In the first chapter, it says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," that's goodness, "and knowledge, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? Just grow in the Lord. Just grow in Him. Those things that you see lacking in your life in the Lord, let God multiply them into your life. Walk by faith in those things, and you will have such beautiful confidence as a believer. And so personally, I'm to make sure that my calling and the fact that I am in Christ is secured by simply saying, "Lord, am I truly responding to you? Am I really trusting you with my life?" Beautiful. I want to read you another verse. It's in 1 John chapter 3. It says this, "My little children," in verse 18, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And then he gives the reason. You see, if we walk in love, if our actions are reflecting the love of Christ in our lives, then we have assurance in him. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." I love that. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Isn't that beautiful? And isn't it simple? Lord, I want to love you. I want your love to be flowing through my life. And as that's occurring, I have incredible confidence in him. If I condemn myself, if I go, "Well, I don't seem to be doing so well," that doesn't bring me into question in my relationship with God. He says, if your heart condemns you, well, God is greater than your heart. Praise God for that. Our salvation is not based on whether we feel saved. But I can feel unsaved and therefore start acting as though I don't believe. And that root of unbelief starts to sprout up in my life, and I begin to doubt whether I can really trust God. The lies of the enemy are right there. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing how subtle and yet how quickly that can occur in our lives? And yet when I simply walk with him, oh, I have such great confidence. Lord, do a great work through me today, and then I watch it happen. God is good, and he's faithful to us when we simply come to him, meet with him, and hear from him. So for us, let us be watchful, on guard, and take precautions, lest anyone, any of us, fall short of entering into his rest. Beautiful exhortation in the scriptures here. But then he goes on to say, because the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. Now that's interesting. The gospel was preached to them as well as to us, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. So we're to mix the gospel with faith in our lives in order for it to profit us. Now you might say, Chris, can you just explain real quick, how did they hear the gospel in the wilderness when it was, you know, 1,500, 1,600 years later that Jesus died on the cross and revealed the gospel and the church was born and all that? How did they hear that? Well, Caleb and Joshua came back with the spies and said, God said he gave us the land, and look how wonderful the land is. Let's go get it. That was the good news. We can take it. We can go because God said. That was the good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. So their good report was, you can do what God calls you to do. And their response was, no, we can't. That's unbelief. See, and so they heard the good news, and they didn't respond in faith, meaning they didn't walk in the calling of the good news, and so they didn't experience the blessings of that good news. Likewise, you and I have heard incredibly better news, that you and I can be saved right now today and walk in the newness of life in Christ. No longer do our sins grab us and hold on to us and control us. No longer does the failure and the emptiness of this life rule us. We stand in victory on that because of Christ. What great news. What amazing news. Enter into that. Well, Chris, you don't know what I've been through. You don't understand. It's a lot more complicated for me. Oh, really? It's unbelief. It's unbelief that would keep you from walking with the Lord today. That's what it is. The excuses and the reasoning of unbelief just takes the truth of God, the revelation of God, the invitation of God, and twists it. Well, I can't go. I can't go in. I can't do this. That was last week. That hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. No, I can't do it. Matter of fact, the nation of Israel would say this when God would call them to repent. That beautiful language of Jeremiah says this, you know, after foreign lovers we've gone, and after foreign lovers we'll go, meaning foreign gods. And so that's it. That's who we are. We can't change who we are. That's it. We're done. It's too late for me. But God's call continues to go out. And what I have found is that unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion. Now, that's one of those one-liners that you probably hear me say a lot. Unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion. So if someone goes, well, I don't see evidence for God. Ultimately, they're going to stand before God and say, no, I always knew that it was you. And I hardened my heart against you. And it's ultimately revealed as rebellion. Because there is only one true God who reveals himself in creation and in his word and by his spirit today in the name of Jesus. So you meet someone and you share Jesus with them and you sense his spirit and you're sharing with them and they say, that's good for you, but not for me because I just don't believe like you do. Well, ultimately, they're going to stand before God and answer for that. And it will be revealed that it wasn't that there wasn't enough evidence, but it's that they didn't want to believe. And so the I can't believe turns into this. I won't believe. Now, I've met unbelievers who have done that in front of me. You're right, Chris. It's not that there isn't enough evidence. It's that I won't believe your Christian gospel. Wow. I had one man I was talking with, and I said, if I could convince you that it's true, and he said, I don't believe it's true. And I said, I understand, but pretend with me that I could convince you that it's true to where you and all of your logic said, you're right. God became a man and died in my place so that I could be right with him. Would you believe? And he said, absolutely not. No one's going to rule my life but me. It was never about the evidence. It was always about, I won't go. I won't believe. Unbelief is powerful. That's the issue. That's why God says, in order to come to me, you must come what? By faith. It's always been that way. Since the very first man and woman onward, it's been to respond to God in faith. So every rebellious action, really, in light of the offer of God, I should say, every rebellious action is a result of unbelief. So not believing that he can transform us or save us, right now, we say, well, he can't. He can't come through for me. And so we continue living our lives independent of his leading. Not believing that we'll be judged by a holy God. Not believing that we are accountable to him for everything that we say and do. We say this, he won't. He won't judge me. I'm okay. It's not for me. It's twisted. We take our own standards and our own beliefs and we make something else and we say, there, that's what I believe. Always mixed with some realization of the emptiness and that there's something wrong about that. You know, and that's the witness of fallen creation. That's the explanation that we have when we look around us. Isn't it true that everything in this life, I don't mean to be a fatalist this morning, but isn't it true everything from family to finances to vacations, everything about this life, nature itself, there's a minor key that's sung that says there's something empty. And if you squeeze it tight enough, you end up going, oh, it's empty. It doesn't satisfy because there's an emptiness in here that only God can fill. And we've heard those simple words. Everyone has that God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And if you try to fill it with anything else, it just doesn't work and you're frustrated. That's the evidence for mankind, that there's an emptiness that draws him and pushes him to the Lord, so that right now, today, every one of us here have this witness. There is no other Savior. There's only one, and it's the Lord Jesus. There's only one that satisfies, and it's the Lord Jesus. I love that. I love that because the pressure is off of you and I. God's proven it himself to us. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In other words, there's still an opportunity right now for each and every one of us to enter in to his rest. I'm going to read you a quote from a commentator that I like, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this concerning the author's use of that word today. He keeps saying it. And so again, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He's talking to in the book of Hebrews of that day. And today, God is talking about this day. Well, this commentator says this, that word today speaks of hope and the possibility of recovery, even though there may have been failure. If for any reason we have been disobedient to the voice of the Son, and if the callousing process has begun, it is still called today. Today is God's day of love, God's day of grace, God's day of the possibility of pardon and renewal. Isn't that beautiful? In the text here, he says, you know, if Joshua could have brought them in to that rest, then he wouldn't have spoken of another day later when David came along and wrote the psalm saying, today, if you hear his voice. Beautiful argument from the Old Testament. It's just, he's just doing a Bible study for us. So this is a Bible study within a Bible study. This is for him. So he says, if Joshua could have produced that rest, then he wouldn't have spoken of another. Interesting. That word Joshua, you know what it is? In your Bible, if you look it up in Greek, it's Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. But that's where Jesus' name comes from. Yahshua, God is my salvation. God is the Savior. And so Jesus' name is Joshua in Hebrew. And so he's making this beautiful picture in the text. He's saying, if that Joshua could have brought them into an actual physical land that brought them peace and rest, then there wouldn't have been anything else. But there is. It's our Jesus that brings us into rest. You see, when Joshua brought them into the land, what happened? Yeah, they conquered their enemies. They never really conquered all their enemies. They kept compromising. But then you finish the book of Joshua and you read all of that and you get to the book of Judges. Background music. Dun, 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 dun. It's just a weird book, the book of Judges. We did that with Terry at the college group and we had a lot of fun because it's just a dark book. You know, we used to joke, you know, let's turn off all the lights and read it with a flashlight. But it's basically this. The children of Israel rebel against God. God judges them. They cry out in the middle of their agony under God's judgment. And God sends a redeemer and redeems them, delivers them. And so there is this disobedience leads to judgment. And then a deliverer is sent. And they're healed and restored as a nation. And then they rebel against God again. And God judges them. And then he sends a deliverer when they cry out. That happens actually seven times. There's seven cycles of redemption in the book of Judges. And when you finish the book, you realize this. Well, man doesn't get it. Nope. But God does. And so Joshua bringing them into the land. Yes, they had the land. But they didn't have rest. They just fought and fought and fought against their enemies. Does life feel like that sometimes to you? You're hunted by that lion sometimes. For me, it's at 1:30 in the morning when I got to bed at 10:30 and I'm still looking at the ceiling going, this isn't getting any better at 1:30. And that lion growls, the lion of insomnia. You're not going to be able to sleep and you got to preach tomorrow. And I'm miserable. But God is faithful. He always delivers me. You know, but anyway, Joshua couldn't bring them into the rest, but Jesus does. Jesus does. He brings us into the rest of God. Powerful, by the way. It's not just a rest. It's not the rest. It's his rest. His rest. It's the rest that he himself enjoys. It's forever, his rest. It's satisfying completely. It's a working rest. You know, Jesus said this, interesting. You think of resting as sitting back here and someone right now serves you on a platter this beautiful, nice, cool iced tea. You're like, oh, and that's my favorite iced tea. Thank you. Resting. Right? But Jesus said this, my Father is working and has been working and I'm working. So God himself rested on the seventh day. It doesn't mean he was tired after creating the universe. Okay, there. Oh, I forgot weeds. There's weeds. Okay, I'm taking a break. Gabriel, where's my iced tea? It's not that God was tired and taking a break. It was that he had completed and finished his work and was done and said it's finished. And that day, that seventh day back in Genesis 1, has continued for the Lord in the way he's revealed himself to us forever. So he is forever entered into the finishing of his work. Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. Bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and died for our sins. It's finished. The work of redemption is over. He died and rose from the dead. That work is finished. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I love it. Praise the Lord. He's done. He's finished. He's resting right now. Done. Now, again, it's not just a rest. It's not just the rest. Now, let me ask you a question. What if you could pick anyone in the world that you'd want to spend some time with, and that person were to call you and say, hey, let's hang out. Come over to my place and have some rest. If I called you, because I'd be the one person, I'm sure, that you'd want to hang out with. You know, if there's one, Chris, it'd be you. Tough crowd. Okay, so, but anyway, so we invite you over, Mary and I, and we get you there in the front room of our palatial palace house, and I'm laying on the couch, and I go, come on in and sit down, but there's only one couch, so you're sitting in the chair, but it's a nice chair, you know, mail order. It works. You're sitting there going, oh, great, I don't have to do anything. No, we've got everything prepared. Here's your iced tea. Then we go out on the palatial deck. Very proud of my deck. Thank you. And we sit there on lawn chairs and we freshen up your iced tea and we both just, after talking for a while, we fall asleep. Whoa, wake up. Well, that was a nice nap. You got a comfortable home here. Great. Okay, let's just take it a step further. So you get a phone call from some representative who tells you that Kate Middleton and Prince William were researching who they wanted to have over to hang out with them, and they've chosen you. And you're just astonished, but they sure enough send their helicopter over here locally and pick you up, fly you in the helicopter to SFO. You take their private royal jet to Heathrow in London, where the Aston Martin car that they drove in their wedding is waiting for you. Honk, honk, and there's William and Kate in the front seat. Come on in, Chris. Oh, wow. This is amazing. And you get in and they kind of stroll through the hills of London and sharing all their personal lives with you and telling you why they wanted to hang out with you and spend time with you. And you are astounded. And then they take you over where? To Kensington Palace, which is, I guess, where they're going to live now. When they're in London, that is. The place where Diana lived. Her time is Princess Diana, and that's where William was raised, and so they know everything. And they bring you in, and they sit you down in the royal tea room, and they serve you tea. A little different than my house, you know. And then you take a little stroll around the royal pond, maybe feed the royal swans. Sit down for beef Wellington. What else would you have, I guess? You know, I don't know. Or a veggie dish, if you're veggie, right? And they're hanging out and talking and sharing and everything. And forget that. Let's go to our Wales cottage. So they go up into North Wales where they have a private cottage. And they take you there for dessert. Baked Alaska, of course. And you're just overwhelmed. You're just, this is amazing. Amazing. Now hold on. Let's change the story. When you show up at Heathrow Airport, it's not Kate and William in the Aston Martin. It's a representative, and they bring you in their tux and set you in the car, and they bring you over to Kensington Palace. But, you know, Kate and William are busy, and so you're eating there with other guests, and it's not really that comfortable because you're wondering what's next, you know. And then they make a royal presentation and then leave because they're busy. And then they take you out by the pond and you're able to feed the swans and everything and back in the jet and back home. It wouldn't really be that restful, would it? It'd be exciting, but it wouldn't be restful. What makes it restful is when William and Kate show up in the Aston Martin and take you up to their private cottage. Then you're chilling with them, you know. And it's just amazing. And you're experiencing, by the way, their rest. That's Prince William's rest. Not your and I having this experience of taking a break or a vacation, but you're experiencing their rest. And this scripture says this: God wants you to experience His rest, not a rest, not your rest, His rest. It's unlike anything you and I can ever imagine, and it awaits us in glory. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. The idea of this, coming into God's house and it not being a representative, but the Lord Himself grabs you and says, come on in, I want you to rest with me. I want you to experience what I set up for my rest. Not just for you, but His rest. Do you get it? You see what I'm saying? It's beyond our wildest imagination and dreams, the rest that God has for you. Now, here's what this text says. It's not so much talking about that heavenly rest that awaits us. It's true. It's there. But He says this: Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Look at here in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Again, referring back to that story. Don't find yourself resisting what He has for you. Resisting His rest. That's a lot of work, by the way. Many of us could come up and testify, it's a lot of work to resist God's will in our lives. We pay dearly for that. And the calling, the invitation of the Lord is this: don't resist His rest. So He says, be diligent to enter that rest, the one that God's provided for you and I. His rest. Wow. I guess my question to you this morning is, will you enter that rest? What I mean by that is, have you come to the Lord and said, yes, Lord, I need You. I need You to be my Savior. To where you know confidently today, yes, I belong to the Lord. I've committed my life to Christ. I'm His. I am looking forward to glory, Chris. Yes, then you will say yes to Him. But my other question is this: Do you enter in today to His rest? See, it's based on faith that you would have faith in His Word. Our faith is based on the Word of God. And it provides that confident hope of glory. Not just God's Word, though. It's also based on everything that God's Word does for us. And so we have this reality, by the way, meaning the Scriptures. It's not just the Scriptures. It's not separate from who God is. We also have His love in our lives. It's an active faith that provides His presence in our lives, His love acting through our lives. And so that we have this confident daily experience of the Lord in our lives, empowering us to live for Him based upon His promises, right? That's His rest that we enter into today. But listen, I want you to see how He does His Bible study here. Look at verse 12, that first word, for. And that gives reason. And so everything that we've just talked about, entering His rest, listening to His voice today, He says this, here's the reason. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The evidence and the reason He gives for why it is imperative that we respond to His voice today is the Word of God. Now, you might again be thinking the Scriptures that you're holding. But what we have here is the written testimony of the Word of God. God spoke it from the mountain, and then Moses wrote it down. God spoke it to Moses. God wrote it down for Moses and then continued to teach him and speak to him, and he, by the revelation of God, wrote it down, and we have the Scriptures. The prophets heard the voice of God, wrote it down, and we have the prophets. David heard from the Lord, revealed to him, this is something spiritual from the Lord, and he would write a song, and it was recorded and given to us, and we know it speaks of the Messiah much of the time. It's the Word of God that's been recorded for us, but started as the voice of God speaking. See, it's the same authority. The voice of God that speaks from heaven, that we are told to obey, is the same word that's written that you hold in your lap. The reason it was written, if you're wondering, is so that it's an uncontroversial authority of what God has said, so you'll know you're hearing correctly from Him today in His Word. It's living, you see, He says. The Word of God. Now, John said this, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, relationship, and the Word was God. Beautiful. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Lord Jesus was the God of the universe who became a man, and He's called the Word of God. So the Word of God is the Lord Jesus who became a man and revealed God to us, the Father. So the Word of God is living and active. Look what He says here in verse 13, for there is no creature hidden from His sight. His sight, not its sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, not it, to whom we must give account. He's talking about a person, God Himself. When He speaks His very presence in His Word. And men from the very beginning would hear from God and write it down, and the Lord said, keep that, would you? I want that for future generations to know that you heard from Me. And so we hold this book as the uncontroversial authority of God's Word. No wonder this book is attacked so vehemently. No wonder there's all this false information about this book to get people to no longer believe it, because it's supposed to be the uncontroversial authority of God's Word. Amazing to me. It's living. It's powerful. It says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God doesn't speak idle words. In Isaiah 55, He says, the word that comes out of thy mouth always accomplishes the purposes that I send it out to accomplish. So it's sharp, dividing between soul and spirit. And again, you know, you think about that. The Word of God, dividing between soul and spirit. You know what that means? Dividing between the natural and the spiritual. You see, a lot of things are said to be spiritual today that are not spiritual. There are people that think the trees, the wind through the trees, is spiritual. It's not. It's physical. There is a God who is spiritual and calls us to Himself, who gives creation as the evidence of His nature. But creation is not spiritual. You've been created a spiritual being, and because of sin, mankind is separated from God, and God calls us by His Spirit to come into relationship again with Him in Christ. That's spiritual. The call of God's Spirit upon our lives is spiritual. So in this day and age, when that's called spiritual and that's called spiritual, maybe they're not spiritual, but there is one thing that's spiritual, and that's the Lord Himself who calls us to live a life spiritually with Him. And the Word of God is what divides that out between the natural and the spiritual. Something else that's here. It divides out the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that amazing? God's the one that can discern out what I'm really thinking and feeling. Only He can, and He does, by the Word of God. Another thing here is that it says everyone is accountable. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see, everyone gives an account to God. It's only, there's only one God, there's only one voice, and everyone gives account to God because of His Word. Interesting to me, because this is the reason why it's imperative that we respond to His voice today. Now hold on. That means this. The authority of God's Word stands whether you believe or not. Now listen, that means this. If you were here this morning saying, I don't believe this, that doesn't make it true or not true, whether you believe or not. God's word stands no matter what. And because of that, he says, for the word of God is living. Because that's true, therefore, we respond to his voice today. Whether you believe or not, that reality is God's word has gone out, and it's the true word of God that calls us. So my faithful response today to the Lord is this, to wait upon him. Your faithful response to the Lord is this, to wait upon him, and to hear from the Lord in his word and acknowledge his voice. This says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Almost a contradiction, huh? Work hard to enter his rest. You got to work hard to rest. Meaning this, grab on to that truth that God has promised you his rest with reckless abandon every day. Keep that grip. That's my faithful response, to hear from the Lord and to acknowledge his voice and then to be diligent to respond to his voice, say yes to him and rest in what he's done for me today. You know what God's faithful response to that is? He saves us. He saves you. The scriptures say he even saves the smile on your face in the Psalms. Meaning this, he redeems everything about who you are as a human being when you say yes to God. He saves you. You sit and you say, oh, I'm in your house, in your presence. Not a representative, not someone that allowed you to sit for a while in the king's palace, but the king himself comes in and dines with you. He's brought me where? To his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means right now, today, in this place, you and I have the invitation to rest in you. Amen? We're going to have James come up, but let's pray real quick. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know, Lord, that you are faithful to your word to us. Father, the invitation does go out for us to meet with you today. Nothing prevents us from simply grabbing a hold of you and being in your presence here in this place. And we thank you for this place and for this time. And Lord, we pray you'd bless James as he shares with us just a few of the things that went on in his mission and what the Lord is speaking to him this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name.